want to take a look at Hebrews chapter 3 this morning, verses 7 through 19. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through the end of the chapter, verse 19. Now let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews 3, starting in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And while it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, Lord, we ask for Your blessing upon Your word. Would You teach us by the power of Your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's be seated. We looked last week at Psalm 95, which is a key piece, chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews. And since we are going through the book of Hebrews, I thought it would be helpful to look closely at that psalm, and I hope that it was helpful to consider what true worship really is. But today we get the first glimpse at how the writer of the book of Hebrews actually uses Psalm 95. There are principles that he pulls from this psalm that are used to impress upon his audience the importance of living by faith. Now, to introduce our lesson, we note something very important about the scriptures as a whole. I wonder if you notice that in verse 7. It says, the Holy Spirit says. Now, this is very important. It tells us that the scripture, even the Old Testament scripture, is inspired by God the Holy Spirit. In other words, what we learned about worship last week was teaching from God, not some human being's perspective or opinion. This is an authority. And this authority is contained within Psalm 95, just as this authority is contained in all of Scripture. Why is Scripture authoritative? Because the Holy Spirit is speaking through it. And notice that God's Word not only speaks to the original audience. Notice it doesn't say the Holy Spirit said. It says the Holy Spirit says. So the Holy Spirit is still speaking through that same Scripture. Scripture is always up to date. The issues of human beings have not changed, nor has God's grace and mercy towards sinners changed. It always has something to say to a contemporary audience. Always. We read the Scriptures and God speaks through them to us. Now we must make one final introductory note here, and that the first application that the writer of Hebrews makes to his original audience is found in verse 12. Right after the quotation, he says, "Beware, brethren." Beware. Now, the question would be for so many people in today's evangelical world, is he really doing this? Is he really saying beware? Is he talking to Christians and warning them? I can understand if he's talking to the world. Beware. But he's actually talking to Christians. Is he really asking them to take a good look at their life and to consider where they are spiritually? Does he have the audacity to think that maybe some in the room listening to this book, that some in the organized church of that day, were not actually followers of Jesus, but might actually be followers of the rebellious people mentioned in Psalm 95. Does the writer really use this warning? I can hear people. Can't you? How dare he? How judgmental. Gets even worse for those who don't understand the ways of God. The writer of this book of Hebrews uses another word besides beware. He uses a word we've seen before in our studies of this book. The word if. Notice verse 14. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now you can hear the objections, can't you? How dare you say if? You're insinuating that it's possible that somebody within the hearing of this book might not be a partaker of Christ. That I'm not one of God's children. That I'm not in the fold of God. You're putting a condition on something that I always thought was unconditional, you know? The unconditional love of God. How dare you say if? Christ would never say to people, beware, and if, would he? He warned people, for instance, to flee from the coming wrath. He told people that if they don't repent, they will end up perishing. He told religious leaders to stop playing the fake and return to the... Jesus had the audacity to say to one religious leader, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. What? Something has to happen to me in order to be saved? I thought all I had to do was be a good person, smile a bit, help a stranger or two. I thought all I had to really do was pay it forward. Unfortunately, heaven doesn't accept that currency. Jesus warned. The prophets warned. Psalm 95 warned. And why would Jesus warn? Because he loves. God uses the warnings of Scripture to help his people stay on track. He uses the warnings of Scripture also as forensic evidence against the unbeliever who refuses to repent and believe. And God will never be able to be accused of not warning. To the Christian who knows their own heart, warnings are actually precious gifts of a loving Heavenly Father. To the unbeliever and the phony, they are rejected as judgmental and not heeded. I wonder, can you this day, while it is called today, can you see the warnings of Scripture as God's love to you? Do you see God's loving heart within even the harsh words of Scripture? Do you read verse 12 and recognize the love that God has for His people? You see, back in the days of Old Testament times, back when Psalm 95 was written, God was warning His people. And then, at the time of the book of Hebrews, about 2,000 years ago, God was using the same text to warn His people. And what is God the Holy Spirit doing today at Spurgeon Heritage Church? He is saying, beware, dear people of God. What a loving God this is. He would care so much for His people. He does not dote on His children, make them spoiled brats. This is the strong, holy love of a Heavenly Father who loves His children enough to warn them. And He loves the sinner who refused to come to Christ in repentance and faith by warning them as well. Why is there such a need, though, for warnings? Why? Well, because human beings have issues. In fact, this text lays out a basic issue. A basic problem that plagues the whole human race, and I dare say that even forgiven, born-again, Spirit-filled Christians can't seem to get away from this issue. It's laid out in our text very helpfully. Here's what I'm going to do. We're going to ask four questions this morning. First, what is the problem? Secondly, what is the root of the problem? Third, what is the manifestation of the problem? And fourthly, how do we deal with the problem? First things first, what is the problem? There's an issue in this text that has plagued the human race since day one. Do you see it in our text? The issue actually brackets the commentary on Psalm 95. He quotes Psalm 95, and then the writer of Hebrews comments on it. Verse 12 Notice what it says in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Then verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Do you notice the word that's repeated there? Unbelief. There's the issue. Lack of faith. Lack of trust. Notice that the writer connects the two people. They couldn't enter because of unbelief. And beware lest there be found in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So he connects the original audience to the audience that he's talking with today. And so there you have the problem. Lack of the Lord has been since day one, hasn't it? Go back to Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden. There's the first couple. God performs the first marriage ceremony. I guess they didn't need to have a best man or a maid of honor. They didn't have them. But he performs the first marriage ceremony, and the happy couple have the run of paradise. There's no honeymoon suite in any five-star hotel that could match up with what God had made for Adam and Eve. But he gave them his word. He gave them his instruction. He put them there, blessed them with all they needed, and then gave them something to guide their lives. He gave them a law, and boy, was it simple. You got to run of the place, you can eat from any tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Pretty simple, wasn't it? And then here comes a talking snake who had a different word, a different message. And Adam and Eve decide to put their faith in the word of Satan rather than the word of God. And you can hear the background music as you read Genesis chapter 3. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's been the problem since day one. This has been the cry of God throughout all generations. If there's one message throughout the whole Bible, it is this. Trust me. Do it my way, God says. Turn from running your life. You are sinful and broken. You don't know what you're doing. Turn and trust me. This was the cry of the early leaders of God's people. Moses, Joshua, the judges, the cry of the prophets. This was the cry of every biblical revival. This was the cry of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. This was the cry of the early church. Where do we hear that cry today? Why is there not more of a cry rising up among God's people? Did the problem go away? The problem's here. People do not just naturally trust the Word of God, you know. No, the problem doesn't go away. All we have to do is look at our own lives, don't we? How we are so prone to trust ourselves or other people. The words of the hymn are so true. We live it out, don't we? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And of course, society doesn't help in this matter. Maybe now more than ever. The voice of the snake has taken precedence in our culture. Everyone giving their opinion. Everyone speaking with authority. Talk shows and talk radio. And sentence upon sentence starting with the same words. Have you noticed? I think. I feel. I know. I believe. This is what I see. Always starting with I. Where is the individual who will stand up and say, this is what the Lord says? Where is the person who says we need to stop trusting ourselves and start heeding the Word of God? The problem has not gone away. Unbelief is rampant in our culture, and I dare say it is rampant even within the church. If I'm honest, it's rampant in my own heart. Oh, we need to hear this message again. Psalm 95. So, that's the problem. Second question I have then is, what is the root of the problem? When unbelief shows up, it is actually a symptom, but it's not the problem itself. Now, let me give you an example. Years ago, I broke out in hives. Now, hives were not the problem. They were a symptom. The problem was, is I was citrus intolerant. That was the problem. The hives were the symptom. What's the root of the problem? Now here, again, the writer does a masterful job of connecting the past to the present. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Do not harden your hearts." Verse 15, "Do not harden your hearts." Then look at verse 10. "They always go astray in their heart." And then connect it to the present day readers. Verse 12, "Beware lest there be any of you with an evil" what? Heart. Evil heart. That's the problem. The word heart in the scripture does not mean the blood-pumping muscle in the center of the human chest cavity. I guess it could mean that if you're talking about dismembering animals for sacrifice. But when it talks about the human heart, it's not talking about the blood-pumping muscle. The heart is the place where decisions were made. In fact, the Old Testament idea of heart actually combines two ideas that the Greeks later on separated. And those two ideas was the desire and will. In the Old Testament, they didn't separate those things because they understood something that, quite frankly, only good theologians understand. And that is that there is no such thing as free will. Your will is captive to your desires. You do what you want to do. And even when you don't do what you want to do, like go to work, you still want to go to work because otherwise you can't pay your bills. So your will is held captive to your desire to pay your bills, even if you don't want to go to work. The will is always held captive to desire. In the Old Testament idea of the heart, desire and will were connected. The Greeks tried to separate them, screwed everything up, should have stuck with the Hebrew stuff. And the whole idea of the heart being where the desire tells the will what to do. Desire tells the will what to do. The will is never totally autonomous. That's the root of the problem. People do not make good decisions because they don't desire to go in the right direction. Their problem is not their will. It's their desire to do their own thing, call their own shots, be their own boss, and their decisions leave the Word of God out of the picture. And the result is a lack of faith in the Word of God. Now, our text is very helpful in this regard. It very nearly explains all of this in one sentence. Verse 13 says that we are to exhort one another. Why? "Lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You see, when I desire to do things my way, when I live with the mantra, "Not your will, Lord, but mine be done," then I have been deceived. Sin has hardened me. I am more apt to justify and explain away my desires and actions than to repent and trust the Word of God anew. Do not harden your heart. That's the instruction of Psalm 95. Can you see the choice that's laid out for the people in this text? On the one hand, there's the Word of God. Today, if you hear His voice. On the other hand, there's the deceitfulness of sin. You can either be deceived, or you can live in the fullness that God has for His hearing and obeying people. Now think in terms of salvation, how important this is. The Bible tells us to repent and believe. It tells us to turn from doing our own thing and follow Jesus in trust. But people would prefer their own theories of salvation, don't they? No, repent and believe. We're going to do this or we're going to do that. Or I'm going to be connected to the church, therefore I'm automatically saved. Or because I did this or that, therefore I'm automatically saved. I'm a good person, so on and so forth. You've heard them all. But in terms of salvation, the hard heart will never repent and believe. In terms of sanctification, why is there so little power in the church? Maybe it is because we've fallen prey to the deceitfulness of sin. And so the hearts are hard. Sometimes can a preacher preach the whole counsel of God and have somebody afterwards try to correct them when every point that they make comes straight out of the text? What's the problem? The problem is the hard heart. That's the problem. Now the third question is, what is the manifestation of this problem then?
What is the manifestation? What does a lack of faith look like? How does a hard heart manifest itself? Well, I want you to notice, first of all, when it manifests itself. In verse 8, in the day of trial. You could also translate that testing, in the day of testing. Trials will test your faith, won't they? Faith is always going to be tested. And the day of trial will bring it out. Now, what is manifested? Well, first, a failure to respond positively to the Word of God. There are three main responses to the Word of God that you find in our culture today. There are those who ignore it, there are those who reject it, and there are those who trust it. Lack of faith always goes back to how a person responds to God's Word. If they ignore it or they reject it, they are in the throes of unbelief. There's a second way that this is manifested, and that is ignoring the work of God. Isn't that interesting? They saw my works 40 years, verse 9 says. Saw my works. They saw it. Verse 9 says that these people saw God working, and yet they still did not trust Him. And then there's a third manifestation. Rebellion. Twice this is mentioned in our text. To rebel is to go against authority. Theologian Oswalt writes this in his commentary on Isaiah. He says, rebellion is not an ignorant missing of God's ways. It is an intentional and deliberate refusal to do what we know we should. And beneath that is the rejection of a relationship of dependence that acknowledges God has the right to declare what is right and wrong for us. See, whenever somebody rebels against the Word of God, they are saying, God, you have no right to tell me what's right and wrong. You have no right. That's rebellion. Now, if you put these three together, here's what you get. Lack of faith manifests itself by a negative response to the Word of God, ignoring the work of God reported in those scriptures, and to go against the authority of the Word of God. We have this in our world today. You wouldn't happen to know anybody who ignores or rejects the Word of God, do you? There are those individuals who seem to be fine with the word God, but when it comes to the Word of God, they ignore it or reject it. I'm very familiar with the many theologians that are walking around talking about how the mighty works of God as recorded in the Word of God are nothing but fanciful stories made up by ancient prehistoric people, you know. And then there are those who refuse to bow down to the authority of God's Word. They make human opinion and practice the authority. All three of these, by the way, show up in the church. We have whole denominations who treat the Word of God as nothing more than a human book. Therefore, you can pick and choose what you believe and what kind of authority you should give to it. This is nothing more than a lack of faith. It's unbelief manifested in time and space. Well, our fourth question, how do we deal with the problem? It's here. It's in each one of us. How do we deal with this? This problem is worldwide. It involves everyone, inside the church and out. It's a universal problem of unbelief, lack of faith in the Word of God. How are we to deal with it? Well, our text says we are to deal with it in two ways, personally and collectively. Personally, there are two things that we can do to combat this problem. One is positive and the other is negative. Taken right from the text. First, the negative, do not harden your heart. What is it to harden your heart? What does that mean? It is to put your trust in something other than the Word of God. It is to put your trust in you, the world, the devil, other people, other things. In other words, what we are talking about is, what is your ultimate allegiance? Where do I go for direction in my life? What is going to set the course for how I live before God and other people? It's helpful for me to think in terms of a compass and what north is. What is my north star? What is the compass of my life? Where is it always pointing? Is it pointing to the Word of God? Now, I'm not suggesting that any of these other things can be shunned. You know how it is. Somebody says, well, I'm going to live the way God wants me to live, and I'll get as far away from people as possible. No, we still have a life to live. We still have these other things to deal with. What I am talking about is the general bend of your life. At the beginning of your day, what guides your decisions? At the end of your day, where do you go for comfort? You see, the hard heart pushes aside the Word of God. People with hard hearts can actually sound very holy and righteous. They can say things like, I believe in God, or Jesus died for me. But they neither know God nor Jesus, because that is revealed not in a holy trance, but actually in the Scriptures. Let me press this further in the context of the book of Hebrews. What we are dealing with today and last week is a quotation from the Old Testament. And mind you, the Old Testament quote that we are dealing with is not found anywhere but in the Bible. In fact, the book of Hebrews is saturated with the Old Testament scriptures. Why? Because there were people who were hardening their hearts, just like those at Meribah. They were ignoring and rejecting the Word of God even while in the company of the faithful. In fact, I find it very interesting that for many churches, as they deal with people who harden their heart against the Word of God, decide to get rid of the Word of God just to keep the people in the building. When in actuality, the Hebrew writer notices that there are people hardening their heart, and they say, let's get more Bible in. Interesting. That's the negative. Do not harden your heart. But there is a positive instruction. Heed the voice of God. Today, if you hear His voice. Today, if you hear His voice. Here we have in our text something very important. It hits so close to my home as a pastor. And it's right there in the text. Look at verse 18. And to whom did He swear that they would never enter His rest, but to those who did not, what? Obey. To heed the voice of God was not simply to hear sound waves or read something off the page. To obey is what it means to hear the voice of God. Now, this is an Old Testament quotation from Psalm 95, and it has within it the word Shema. Today, if you Shema His voice. For those of you who are versed in a bit of Old Testament teaching, you hear something, don't you? There was a creedal statement that every Jew would say every morning to state their faith in Yahweh. They called it the Shema. That's the noun. Shema is the verb. What did they say? Well, we read it earlier in our service, didn't we? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, did you notice what's next after that? You love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. In other words, to hear, O Israel, is not just to hear sound waves. They were to obey. In fact, the instruction went even further, didn't it? Teach the laws of God to your children all day long. Listen to John Oswalt again from his commentary in Isaiah. As with a number of Hebrew words, the word Shema, listen, does not permit a separation between perception and action. Thus, if you truly hear an admonition, you will obey it. If you do not obey it, then you evidently did not hear it. Now that immediately takes me back to my childhood. My mother, when unhappy with her children, would many times scream at them. She could scream better than most heavy metal singers from the 80s. And she would scream the most strange statement to me at times. She would scream, "Do you hear me?" Of course I did. The whole neighborhood did. But she wasn't asking me if my good ear was working properly enough that the eardrum was vibrating. She was asking me if I understood her enough to obey her. Recently, very recently in fact, a churchgoer from our last congregation we served died. Now I love this man, and he was faithful in church attendance and even in our men's meetings. In both church gatherings and men's meetings, I put before the people of God the need for sinners to come to Christ in repentance and faith for the forgiveness of their sins and new life in the Spirit. I shared the gospel over and over and over and over again. Yet this person never made a move to Jesus. They never confessed faith in Him. They never stood up and was counted with the faithful. I don't know if this person cried out to our merciful God as he was suffering with life-ending illness. I have no idea about his eternal state. But it sent me to a hideous vision in my mind. Here's what I was thinking. Someone standing before a holy God, this God who gave them the scriptures, gave them the church, gave them all the great ways our society has for getting the Word of God into our lives. And in this vision, I see the church-going person saying to a holy God, I was in church just about every week. I gave money. I put up tables and took them down. The doors were open. I was there. I bought the pastor gift cards to restaurants. I heard every word spoken. And I hear the voice of the Lord say, you didn't hear. You refused to repent. You trusted in your goodness and your church attendance and your church involvement. You failed to obey the first call to every sinner. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus said, to come to Him, you must take His yoke upon you and learn of Him, and you refused to do it. You heard all sorts of sounds in your church life, but you never heard my voice through the Scriptures. You were in the church with a hard heart. As I thought about that awful vision in my mind, I decided that I would like to do ministry in such a way, not that this would actually happen, but that if somebody was to be confined to an eternity outside of the goodness of God, that if they were in earshot of any ministry that I was involved in, I would want God to be able to say, why didn't you listen to Pastor Jerry? He was telling you the right thing to do. What is the proof? Lack of faith festing in rebellion, a failure to obey. Now, if you believe the truth of Scripture that unbelief is a problem outside as well as inside the church, then you must take both these admonitions negatively. Do not harden your heart. Positively, heed the word of the Lord in obedience. That is what each of us needs to do to combat this problem. But we have something to do in community as well. Do you see it? Verse 13. But exhort one another. Now that's something that some certain types of people really like doing, exhorting one another. In fact, they think it's their spiritual gift to exhort. What they are thinking of course, is negative. It would be like Christina hearing this text and thinking, yes, I will go home and write down everything I don't like about Clay, and I will exhort him daily to do better. But exhort is more than negative. The Greek word is parakaletai. It's from the word parakletos, a word used to describe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The paraclete. It means somebody coming alongside someone else to help them. Sometimes helping others means pointing to negative things. Sometimes it means pointing to positive things. We are to exhort one another. We are to come alongside one another to keep all of us walking the path of faith in God's Word. We are to share God's Word so that we will hear His voice and heed it. We are to be bringing to mind both the negative commands and the positive promises to one another. Why? So that nobody will fall into the path of unbelief. But notice I mentioned one further word. How often are we to come alongside one another? Daily. Now, I'm not thinking we have to spend each day together. But in the church setting, with multiple people and multiple relationships represented, this is the ideal. That the church would be exhorting one another daily. I wonder how our lives would be different if we saw how great our problem of faith really is. How different our community would look if we realized how important we are to one another in keeping unbelief at bay. How broken we are to continually lose faith, how important we are to each other to keep each other staying faithful and true. So this is our marching orders, dear child of God. You have a personal responsibility not to harden your heart. You have a collective responsibility to be used by God to come up alongside other believers to keep them from living in Meribah. Keep them from living in unbelief. Do you hear the voice of the Lord? Do not harden your heart. Beware, dear child of God. Let's pray together. We thank you, O Lord, once again for your love and faithfulness to us, that you are a good and gracious Heavenly Father. You refuse to dote on us. Your holy love is strong and powerful. And many times you have difficult things to say to your children. We thank you for them now. Ask that they would be used to glorify you and be good, not only to us, but to others as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord point his countenance toward you and give you peace. Through Christ I ask it. Amen.